My reading then is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, and we'll be looking at chapter 6 this evening. So there's two stories in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men sent out in pursuit to the spies on the roads that lead to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, when you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives." The men assured her, "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you ought have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside of the house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything and had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." May God bless his word to our hearts. My text is found then in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11. And it's the word of Rahab. "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." The nation needed a homeland. God had promised them one. And so they were within a few days' march from home. The nation needed this home. You see, they'd come out of Egyptian bondage through a wilderness journey, 40 years. Home, sweet home, at last. Joshua sent two spies into Jericho to inspect the city, its strategical strength and weakness. That's what spies do. If the full length and breadth of the land was their home, they still needed the capital to be theirs as well. Jericho was to be battle number one, as far as the homeland was concerned. Verse 1, "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." The two spies quickly had to get in, get out, return, and report all that they saw. It's 11, 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. No time for sightseeing. Not a long weekend of bliss. No mini break. In, out, and away. Verse 2, "So they went." Are you looking at their first mistake? Of all the places they may have lodged, look who and what the landlady was. Chapter 2, verse 1, "The house of a prostitute named Rahab," and stayed there. Of all places they could have stayed, this is the place and this is the person who gave them hospitality. A big mistake? Or do you see the providence of God here? It was Rahab's dive, as it were. Chapter 2, verse 1, "The house of a prostitute named Rahab," and stayed there, "the madam of the red light district." A big mistake? Or do we see the providence of God? This woman must have had the reputation, living just by the city gates. Travelers and businessmen would know all about Rahab. "See you at Rahab's joint the next time around. Bye." I want to identify this woman in three ways. First of all, we have Rahab, the shady lady. And then Rahab, the saved lady. And then thirdly, Rahab, the stigmatized lady. Whatever you do, keep well away from number one, the gate. That's what young men were told by mom, I expect. Let's consider this lady. First of all, Rahab, the shady lady. Verse 11, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." It didn't take very long to travel 5 or 6 miles from the Jordan River to the city of Jericho. The city was on red alert. They knew Joshua's desert brats were just around the corner, as it were. Use a bit of imagination. Let's bring this into 2023 for a moment. Papers, passports, ID cards were checked. All travelers were frisked. Could you picture the scene? Use a little imagination. Let's switch on CCTV. Hundreds of them around the city. Zoom in. Chapter 2, verse 2. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. They were the Burgess and McLean of the story. Where could they be? Where would such men be found? Open up in the name of the king. Verse 3, so the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. It would appear Rahab had no husband or children. Verse 13, my father and my mother, my brothers and my sister. Not my husband or my children yet. Her means of living possibly was twofold. Landlady of the gate inn, and the sex worker, the shady lady. My friends, she was Scripture's most scarlet lady. What a shame. Right, lady, where have they gone? Verse 4, but the woman had taken them and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after quickly. You may catch up with them. This, of course, was a lie. You ever get problems with this? Are lies ever justified? Verse 4, the men left. But it was not a white lie. It was a serious lie. She was lying to the king and his guards. They hadn't left. Verse 6, but she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. What do you think? Rhetorically, of course, this question. Are lies justified ever? Winston Churchill once said, truth is so precious, it needs to be hidden and camouflaged by a lot of lies. Hitler, truthful man. He says, if you're going to tell lies, tell big ones. He did. Dale Ralph Davis, good commentator, good preacher. The writer is not concerned about, he's not interested in picking ethical questions based on verse 4 to 6. Endless wranglings and discussions about whether it was right for Rahab to lie to Jericho police and so on. It is tragic when people snag their pants on the nail of Rahab's lie, quibble endlessly about matter, and never get to Rahab's truth in verse 8 to 13, which the writer has conspired to make the center of the whole narrative. Are we ever justified in lying? I wonder what Corrie ten Boom would say on this subject. Her father hid Jews in his home when the Gestapo came knocking at the door. Are lies ever justified? So here she is, Rahab, the shady lady, morally and less than honest. What are we going to do with her? Would you have her in membership? Rahab the shady lady. But then there's another look at her. Rahab the saved lady. Verse 11, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Something was happening to Rahab, the shady lady. What was it? Well, here it is, from being a shady to being a saved lady. Something was happening to her, Old Testament style, if you like. But nevertheless, there was a change taking place. Not aware of it. Once she had given the cops the slip, she goes to the roof of her house and spoke to the two spies. Verses 8 to 9, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them. Now, she used a few vital words with great conviction that could be leading her to salvation, to leading her to being justified by faith. Evidence of a forthcoming change was showing itself. Faith, salvation. She spoke with that sure knowledge. Verse 9, I know. Verse 10, we have heard. Verse 11, when we heard of it, she knew God was behind all that these men were about. Not every detail, but she knew who sent them. And there was a beginning of a holy fear within her heart. Verse 9, and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen upon us, so that all that are living in this country are melting in fear because of you. She recognizes God's hand in all that was taking place in the past and currently. I know that the Lord has given this land to you. She was in the heartland of paganism, but she says, I know something about you, O God. She then said in verse 10, we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, when you completely destroyed. She's got 40 years of history in her head and in her heart. These facts were known in and out of other countries neighboring. They knew what had happened and who brought it to happen. The God of heaven above and the God of earth below. You were God. We heard. Then more recently in verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. Now here is a pagan woman attributing Israel's deliverance to God above. Verse 9, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. Verse 11, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. When was the last time you heard anybody make a confession like that? Remember that this is Old Testament style. Not all was revealed, but enough has been revealed. She realized to resist God was sinful. She was convinced that God was the God of the universe. He must be her God too. Isaiah wrote in 45 and verse 9, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. We're living in a world that has quarreled with its creator. And that world means you and it means me. Rahab, in this strange experience, was coming to faith in God of heaven above and of earth beneath. Listen to her confession in verse 11. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. In this Old Testament story, can you see a spiritual experience in the life of Rahab, the shady lady? It was a heartfelt confession that God is. When was the last time you heard anybody make this confession in West Street as you've been doing your shopping? Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 4:39, "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other." Oh, thank God our gospel is fuller than this. But this was God's word coming to this woman. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Was it the beginning of this woman's experience? Yes, later on in the story, the crimson cord went down. Something there that she looked to that which was crimson. And you and I have looked at the blood of Jesus for our Savior. Can you not see and hear an Old Testament confession of faith in Rahab's experience? Oh, by the way, have you made that confession of faith yet yourselves? Are you saying, oh, there's plenty of gods, there's loads of gods, you can choose anyone you want, you see? God above and the God below. He's the God of the universe, the one true God. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in James 2 and verse 25, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous?" How was she considered righteous? Well, above other things, she was justified by faith. That's the only way you and I are going to be right with God, to look to the blood, look to Christ, and trust in him as your redeemer and salvation. Again, Rahab is mentioned in the Hall of Fame. In Hebrews 11, verse 31, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." She heard, and I believe she was justified by faith. Remember, Rahab was mentioned in detail in Hebrews 11, verse 31. But then in verse 32, we read this. "I do not have time to tell you about Gideon or Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." Fancy not having time to mention these stalwarts, these giants of faith. But he did have time to mention Rahab, didn't he? He had time to mention Rahab. So she went from Rahab the shady lady to Rahab the saved lady. Not perfect, but righteous before God, justified by faith. Has that happened to you yet? Have you been in that law court and all the evidence has been given against you? Completely condemned. But then the judge pronounces you just. That's what conversion is, you see. That's what justification is. Coming in repentance and faith to the God above and the God of earth below. Yes, she was a shady lady, but she was a saved lady too, later. But then, thirdly and finally, Rahab, the stigmatized lady. Verse 11, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." I'm sure you know the names of everybody you know. You know their first names, John Williams. And you know Roderick Williams. And you know David Williams. But some people are known by their occupation, or sometimes just a nickname. This is not rhetorical. If I mentioned Pantakelin, who comes to mind? Come on. Right. If I mention Wern, who comes to mind? Same person? No? William Williams Pantakelin, William Williams Wern. Two different people with the same name. Well, only the Welsh can do that, I think. But they're names, aren't they? But sometimes people carry a name. It's not so much a name, it's a stigma. Here it is, here's a stigma. Fancy living with this, Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the prostitute, Rahab. Fancy being stigmatized down through human history. How would you cope if your name bore such a stigma? The word stigma means to mark or token of shame, disgrace, reproach, a mark burnt into the skin of the criminal. It means branded for life. Here's the shady lady, the saved lady. We know all about her. Well, the lady in our story was in great need. What? Well, she was given grace to bear the scars of the past, the stigma. Who was going to look at her testimony seriously? What credibility could she have in Jericho? We know who you are. We knew what, and we know what you're like. Very likely she shut shop, of course. A change of life. I'm not the same person anymore. She goes shopping. And when she's in a queue, the people move away from her because you know who this is, don't you? You know what she was like. Don't be seen with her. How does God deal with that? The psalmist said in Psalm 103 and verse 2, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed your transgressions from you. He begins to deal with us in a way that we can cope. Such hurt is felt even in our society today. Perhaps you're a Christian and you've known something of the stigma bearing of your past. Satan will come and he will accuse you. Your neighbors, your family, we know what you were like, Owen. You can't wipe it out. We remember all about you. How do you deal with that? Well, the wound is healed, and grace is given to bear the scars. I remember being at the Derby on one occasion when I was in the City Mission, and we would be preaching in between the races. And there was one fellow, an ex-serviceman, and he had his sleeves rolled up, of course, it was a hot day in June. But when he got on the soapbox, he pulled his sleeves down. You know why? Because he had more tattoos than Popeye. He just didn't want them to be seen. A sense of shame as far as he was concerned. But he'd bear them in those days until he went to glory. My friends, the stigma that the Christian bears, the wounds are healed, but grace is given to bear the scars. You can say, well, that's all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I can imagine flashbacks. You know them, I know them. I remember what you were like. Satan will come. He is the accuser of the brethren. But don't forget, we not only have an accuser, we have an advocate with the Father. And he is within us, overcoming and saying lies. You're out of order, out of context. You're behind the times. Isn't that lovely? That's how he deals with your stigma and my stigma. Ma'am, I met a young lady. Her name is Rahab. I've asked her to marry me. Mother-in-law, how would you cope with that? My boy. She met a fellow and fell in love with him. She has to learn to live a chaste, lonely, holy life. Rahab, this is your life. Yet there was a big fish in the sea for her. Would you like to turn to Matthew 1, verse 5, if you've got your Bible? In Matthew 1, verse 5, it says this, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Husband and wife. Boys, would you marry such a person like that? Oh. It must have been love. My daughter is writing or making up a family tree of the Joneses in Worcester. Well, there's things that I don't want to see published. But in Matthew 1 and verse 5, we notice it omits the word the prostitute. It just says Rahab. That's lovely, isn't it? Four generations or so, and someone else comes and mentioned in Matthew 1 verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. It's a nice name, isn't it? The father of King David. God. Isn't that amazing? That's what the grace of God does, isn't it? Not only looks after your past, it looks after your future as well. Fancy being the grandmother several times removed of Israel's greatest king, King David. It couldn't get any better than that. What do you think? But 1,000 years later, in the same family tree, we have in Matthew 1 and verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. The lineage, by commentators, they would say it's been abbreviated. The most famous are mentioned. Not all, but the most famous. But look what it led to. Christ the King. Rahab, the shady lady that was to lead to Christ the Savior. Her name no longer a stigma, but gloried in the Hall of Fame. No longer a stigma to live with, but an honor to live up to. Do you ever feel like that? Does God encourage you to know what your lineage really is? Because you are part of the same lineage. You are his children. And he loves us. It's a fact in history that the term Christian is a contemptible Christite. As Christians, we won't boast in our past. Testimonies have been made, and sometimes you want to just, because they're glorying in their shame. God remembers our sins no more. And that's where we are to leave them. Leave them in the lost memory of God, as it were. Yet we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Some characters are not welcome in our homes because of the stigma they bear. And yet Rahab was welcomed in the city above. God, not ashamed, but proud of his daughter. We read in Hebrews 2 and verse 10 and 11, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should be the author of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Rahab, I'm not ashamed to be called your father and the head of your household. Rahab, I'm not ashamed to be called your brother. We're of the same family. We are fitting into the same family, living eventually in the same city, yet we are part of that city now. Three pictures. Rahab, a shady lady. Are you still there? Rahab, the saved lady. Are you justified by faith? Do you know what it is to be right with God? Rahab, the stigmatized lady. The wounds have healed. God is giving you grace to bear the past for his glory. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below.